Welcome to the God Stuff Podcast with Bill Giovanetti, the home of grace-powered living, because grace isn't an app, it's an operating system. Here's Bill.
Thank you for being here. Yep, we're continuing my new book that is going to make sure I have no friends left in church leadership, and it is called Chaos, As Goes the Church, So Goes the World. It's going to be published pretty soon. We're putting the final touches on editing and all of that. So I thought I would just read it to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but much of it, I'm not sure yet. And yeah, part of the God Stuff podcast here, we're just going through my book, Chaos. Today I'm on chapter 2. I have restructured the book. So if you look at the God Stuff podcast blog over at godstuff.tv, you'll see that some of the titles have changed as I've just re-swizzled the contents page, basically, so that there's a part one, there's a part two. That's one of the good things, actually, about reading the book on the podcast, because it's kind of a different form of proofreading and editing. As you kind of hear it and say it, it gives you a different feel for what you've got in your book. I do want to mention Veritas School of Biblical Ministry. This is my very own online seminary. You are invited to be part of it. It will cost a fraction of what seminary training would be. This is seminary for people who always wanted to go really deep into theology and God and seminary, but you never thought you could. You didn't have the time. Life got in the way. You had another career, but this is your time. So check it out. We're having a free trial enrollment, and we're going to do a mini course called, it's course 115, The Providence of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? Where is God when life hurts? Why this virus that we're currently facing? How come God's not doing anything about it? All of these kinds of things are answered in the awesome doctrine called the Doctrine of Divine Providence. And we're going to do a two-day course. It's two-hour sessions, and it's online. You're welcome to participate. You don't have to pay. It's a trial enrollment. And then we're going into our very next course, which is course 116, Crafting Messages and Sermons. You'll also have access to previous courses if you stay beyond the trial. So that would include biblical interpretation. It will include the doctrine of salvation. And there are a lot of bonuses. Anyway, check it out, veritasschool.life and veritasschool.life/trial if you just want to look at that trial enrollment. Also, if you want to know when this book is being published, there's a place to sign up over on my main website, which is maxgrace.com, and I'll let you know when the book comes out. Get on my list there. I don't send out very many emails. Okay, here we go. So today, the book Chaos, As Goes the Church, So Goes the World, Chapter 2, Cheap Epistemology. I have in my library a worn-out orange paperback book entitled Basic Christian Doctrines, first published in 1962 and then reprinted in 1971. I do not remember when I first picked up this book, but I do know I was in my 20s. I also recalled wanting to be personally equipped to teach and defend these doctrines to the Awana leaders that I served with. The book contains 45 chapters on the essential foundations of evangelical faith. Each chapter is written by a theological heavyweight of a bygone era. The whole work is edited by the late, great Carl F. H. Henry. 45 chapters, each one plumbing the depths, the nuances, and the distinctive feature of evangelicalism's cardinal doctrines. The book is remarkable to me today for two main reasons. First, it uses the word basic in its title. By today's standards, however, this book is anything but basic. It explores theology in deep and meaningful ways. It deals with nuances that would be lost on most modern Christians. What I am saying is that what a past generation considered basic, today's generation would consider too advanced to bother with. The book differentiates the communicable from the incommunicable attributes of God. It discusses original sin and the imputation of Adam's guilt. It opens up the doctrine of the mystical union between Christ and his people. and includes a chapter on the kenotic theory relative to the person of Christ. If these are yesterday's basics, doesn't that indicate there is something radically different today? A second equally disturbing reason I find the book remarkable is that each of its chapters was first published not in some abstract theological journal, but in the popular level magazine Christianity Today. The theologically rich content of this book was considered suitable for the average Christian reader of its day. In my estimation, the seminary student of today would have a hard time plowing through this book. Many pastors would struggle with it, yet Christianity Today found it needful and suitable for its broad readership back in the day. Something has changed. I suspect that what has changed is the answer to a singularly important question which we must never stop asking. That question is, where do you get your truth? The technical name for this topic is epistemology. Ever since Satan suckered Eve into questioning God's word in the Garden of Eden, God's people have fought the downward pull of cheap epistemology. Cheap epistemology. There is a growing roster of cheap substitutes for the in-depth teaching of the Word of God. These substitutes are cheap because they are imitations of the real thing. They are cheap because they are intellectually effortless. They are cheap because they capitulate to the spirit of the age, wimping out rather than confronting the destructive lies of our demonically hypnotized culture. Dear Christian, where do you find your truth? 1. Contemporary opinion. A 2019 article in Christian Headlines described a seminary president who rejects the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. She also rejects the virgin birth, prayer for healing, and miracles. She has no faith in heaven or life after death, yet she is the president of Union Theological Seminary. Of course, this is the sad trend in liberal branches of theology. Once they have discarded the Bible, anything goes, including the teaching of Wicca and other forms of paganism in schools that were once solely devoted to the Word of God. Apparently, they know better than the apostles and the prophets. They have the enlightened view of truth. Yet they have dismantled so much of Christianity's car that it is an unrecognizable assemblage of parts. Why would anyone accept the mantle of Christian leadership and then dismantle the entire structure of biblical faith? The only answer can be that they have exalted human reason and contemporary opinion above the authority of Scripture, doing what is right in their own eyes. This is the essence of cheap epistemology. It is also narcissism on parade. 2. Experience. What do you call that gathering of God's people at 10:30 of your church? A mass? A worship service? An assembly? I don't care to quibble about the label. I just want to think about the recent trend of calling it an experience. Join us at the 10:30 experience. Is that what we're crafting? Experiences? And what if attendees fail to experience something of note? Was the whole thing a flop? Such naming belies a faulty conception of the gathering of God's people. At the heart of that conception squats the erroneous assumption that if I don't experience it, nothing important happened. It's worth considering this critique by the venerable D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Quote, "I trust that you will also agree that deliberate attempts at conditioning the people are surely thoroughly bad. For the moment, I content myself with saying that this attempt to condition the people, to soften them up, as it were, actually militates against the true preaching of the gospel." End of quote. Karl Barth maintained that the Word of God only becomes the Word of God when the reader encounters God in its pages. This neo-orthodoxy, as it came to be called, has insinuated itself into the current church culture. We're a church on an endless quest for experiences, encounters, and emotionally charged highs. I would classify the desperate seeking for signs and wonders and other manifestations of the Spirit under this category. I will discuss this in a later chapter. By this approach, churchgoers are conditioned to require the experiential touch. They crave it. They can't wait for the next one. They demand it. They berate themselves if they don't get it. Worship leaders strain themselves to conjure an experience through an alchemy of repetitive chants, summonings of the Holy Spirit, digital pyrotechnics, and congregational scoldings. The church remains intellectually empty even as they are overstimulated experientially. Experience per se qualifies as cheap epistemology because any secular speaker can put on a show with razzle-dazzle without one molecule of devotion to Christ or his gospel. The experiential trap is just another mode of entertainment, heat without light. 3. Emotion. Emotion and experience go hand in hand in that both are empirical modes of epistemology. There is something sensible and tangible in the moment that is said to be speaking God's truth to me. Clichés such as, "Wow, God really showed up today," manifest this cheap epistemology. Please don't get me wrong. I am all for emotion and experience in worship. Don't think for a moment that I am advocating a dry and sterile intellectualism in our churches. I am not. I believe in passion. I am a fan of laughter and weeping. I've been known to clap my hands and shout amen. I am all for the full range of human emotion in our interactions with God whenever the emotions are aligned with and prompted by biblical truth. The simple fact is, however, that no emotion is revelatory. Reality doesn't care how you feel. God has spoken decisively in his word. Everything else is to be a response to that unchanging truth. I have known people who have made painfully bad marriage choices because they felt that God was speaking to them. I know people who have lifelong regrets from following an emotion that they attributed to the Spirit of God. I know people who entered ministry because they felt something, only to wash out a short time afterwards because the feeling went away. When it comes to truth, emotion is a fickle and unreliable guide. Again, I am not opposed to feelings. I am a big fan of following your heart. However, we must first follow the truth as God has revealed it in Scripture and as it has been apprehended by our minds long before we ever let our emotions take the helm. Subjectivity and emotions turn out to be cheap epistemology and subtle ways of making a God out of self. 4. New revelation, inner voices, impressions. Every time I hear a Christian say, "God told me," I throw up a little bit in my mouth. Once you lob a "God told me" into a conversation, that should end all debate, right? After all, if God said it, that settles it. The epitome of this is when prophetic utterances by so-called new apostles are transcribed and then exegeted as if they were on par with Scripture. If this isn't a delusion from the pit of hell, I don't know what is. I have a word from God for you. I feel that God is speaking this over you. I'm getting a word of knowledge right now. I just feel that God is saying that you're beautiful. Spare me your cheap epistemology, please. Why waste one nanosecond on new revelations when there is so much authoritative, perfect, old revelation sitting in our Bibles untouched and unexamined? Itching ears. The more of God's word you have hidden in your heart, the more raw material there is for the Spirit of God to apply the Scriptures to your current situation. This may feel like a revelation, but it is not. It is the beautiful gift of God's Spirit to the Christian who has devoted their lives to the study of Scripture. This still small voice is no new revelation. It is rather the just-in-time application of the old revelation that we call the Bible, given to those who have bothered to study it. This is properly called illumination, not revelation. Do you want to hear God's voice? Open your Bible. 5. Bible Light. I cannot leave this discussion of cheap epistemology without shining the spotlight on the current trend in preaching to use the Bible as justification for preaching on whatever the preacher wants. Any motivational speech, any practical how-to guide, any comedy show can be made Christian enough for today's pulpit by adding some Bible verse sprinkles and saying it is from Jesus. Famous preachers fill sports arenas with their Bible-light cheap epistemology. The Word of God is a condiment, not the main course. Nothing in the sermon is regulated by biblical exposition. Nothing is rooted in theology. Nothing adds to the creation of intellectual structures of meaning or shows the interlocking connectedness of all God's truth. Nothing adds a gravitas that will enable listeners to withstand the huffing and puffing of the devil's lies. The whole thing is a feel-good moment brought to you by a really cool, hip, and fashion-forward preacher. It is epistemology because it is an approach to the acquisition of truth. It is cheap because it is an impotent counterfeit of the apostolic preaching that turned the world upside down. I have no doubt I am cementing my status as a really crabby guy. I am sure I am losing friends by saying these things. Maybe I'm going too far. I hope to God I am not. Paul's admonition to Timothy applies to all of these modes of cheap epistemology. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. Cheap epistemology is like mildew. It grows, it spreads, and it's very hard to get rid of. But at its core, it is always the same: the exaltation of self or of Satan above the invincible, all-sufficient Bible. No experience, encounter, impression, word, emotion, opinion, or fad comes even close to the authority of the propositional truth of Scripture. For the truly evangelical Christian, the source of truth will always be God's inerrant word. There is, was, and never will be a substitute for the in-depth teaching of the Word of God, including the patient instruction in the rich vocabulary of theology for all the people of God. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, the early church apostles said, Acts 6:4. No, said the people, hang out with us and be our friends and be visionary and make us feel better and give us steps to follow. Practical application, please. Also, get involved and stay busy for Jesus, shoulder to shoulder with us, and post pious platitudes mixed with family photos of you planting carrots on social media so we can connect. Okay, said the pastor, but my sermons will be shorter and more shallow. That's all right, as long as they're funny and crammed with stories, especially vulnerable ones. Because truth takes a back seat to feelings. Seminaries tell pastors to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. They mean to keep it simple because people are dumb. This view flies in the face of both Scripture and church history. Jude, writing to the everyday people of God, quote, found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. End of quote, Jude 1:3. Do not miss that the faith, in this context, the doctrinal content of Scripture, has been delivered to the saints, not the popes, priests, pastors, or preachers, but to all the people of God. That deposit of theology is the heritage of the pews equally with the pulpit. It is a strategic blunder for pastors to reserve theological meat for church leaders only. Even more importantly, it is the job of the saints as custodians of this doctrine to know it so well they can earnestly contend for it. They must be so theologically informed they can raise a defense, they can answer critics, they can tear down misconceptions and correct preconceptions against the truth of God. They can stand toe-to-toe with atheists, agnostics, postmodernists, modernists, romantics, Hindus, Buddhists, and anyone else who would trash God's word. Even when Scripture sounds antiquated or narrow-minded or ridiculously out of date, it is still where we take our stand. God has ordained that His truth be diffused throughout the body, not concentrated at the top among leadership. This is not happening, and so we have opened the door to chaos. The dogma is the drama. Another prophetic voice from the past, Dorothy Sayers, said it best. Way back in the World War II era, she wrote, quote, "Official Christianity of late years has been having what is known as a bad press. We are constantly assured that the churches are empty because preachers insist too much upon doctrine, dull dogma, as people call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It is the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man, and the dogma is the drama." End of quote. The dogma, she says, meaning the theological formulations such as those found in the confessions and in basic Christian doctrines, is the drama. This is the truly interesting bit. Sayers continues, quote, "The cry today is, away with the tedious complexities of dogma. Let us have the simple spirit of worship, just worship, no matter of what." The only drawback to this demand for a generalized and undirected worship is the practical difficulty of arousing any sort of enthusiasm for the worship of nothing in particular. End of quote. Without a well-formed theology of the nature and attributes of God, we can only send our worship into outer space where it will boomerang off a God of our own creation, made in our own image, and thus reflect nothing but an insidious worship of self. Without biblical theology, there is nothing to worship but a reflection of ourselves, the inevitable fruit of cheap epistemology. Yet every survey shows a stark biblical illiteracy ravishing the church. Where do we find our truth? Everywhere but the Bible, it seems. I am afraid for the church. We, and I mean the church at large, find ourselves back in idol saturated Ephesus, worshiping the unknown God. Dorothy Sayers again, quote, "Theologically, this country is at present in a state of utter chaos, established in the name of religious toleration and rapidly degenerating into the flight from reason and the death of hope. We are not happy in this condition, and there are signs of a very great eagerness, especially among the younger people, to find a creed to which they can give wholehearted adherence. This is the church's opportunity if she chooses to take it." End of quote. Has there ever been a better descriptor of 21st century culture and with that of the 21st century church than those words, the flight from reason and the death of hope? Cheap epistemology gives birth to irrationality, and irrationality gives birth to chaos. Welcome to the world of tomorrow today. Even so, this is the church's opportunity if she chooses to take it. My words today can only echo Sayers' prescient warnings of a generation past. May God grant us an army of Pauls to say, "The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Acts 17:23. Dear Christian, where do you find your truth? Okay, so that's chapter 2 of Chaos. As goes the church, so goes the world. By yours truly, Bill Giovanetti. What do you think? Are you resonating with this? Does it make sense to you? Am I too harsh, going too far? I'm trying to speak the truth, and I'm trying to speak the truth in love. Anyway, if you want to find out more, head over to godstuff.tv and just sign up so I can notify you when the book finally hits the shelves. Also, Veritas School of Biblical Ministry is out there. Come and check it out, veritasschool.life. You're still in time to get in on the free mini course on the providence of God, veritasschool.life/trial, if you want to look at that, a trial enrollment on the providence of God. So there we go. That's it. Thanks for listening to God Stuff. It would really help me a lot if you would subscribe to the podcast, share it with your friends, and leave a review on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Stitcher, Spotify, or wherever you are listening to this. Next chapter coming up is on worship music, so that'll be fun. Talk to you soon.
Thanks for listening to the God Stuff podcast. Find out more at godstuff.tv.